Well, again, it's good to see you this evening and to be here for this very special occasion. I don't get to do this very much, so I feel very blessed and honored to be able to take part in this and to make some remarks that I at least hope are pertinent to the situation, things that need to be said to Troy. He asked me what would be my advice to him. I said, run for your life. What are you thinking? I've been on the other side of this thing. I've pastored for 30 years in Olive Branch, and almost as long as I can remember, coming up on 50 years total. So I've learned a lot, most of it through hard knocks. I've learned a lot of what to do because I've ruled out all the other things I did wrong. You learn by doing, and I would say that to you very honestly, Troy. This is a job that you just can't quite envision how you are to function until you get in it and start doing it. A lot of things, you need the qualifications. You've been examined for that, but the bottom line is you're going to learn a lot in the doing thereof. But let me say a few words. I want to have you turn back to Acts chapter 20 this evening. Acts chapter 20, the passage that the brother read to us just a moment ago. And I want to center my remarks on just one verse, verse 28. Let me read it again to you. You read along in your version. I'm reading out of the King James. It may be a little different, but you'll get the same thing. Paul, again, as he is addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, we don't know why he did not, well, I can sort of guess why he didn't stop at Ephesus. They almost killed him the last time he was there. You remember that's when the big riot took place and they were wanting to drag him into the Colosseum there and basically wring him from limb from limb. So that has just transpired a short time earlier than this. Plus, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. Sometimes when you're in a hurry to get somewhere, you got good friends, but you know if you stop to see them, you'll be there a day. You're not going to waste all this time. And if you really want to be somewhere, you just got to keep plowing. And I think that may have had something to do with it. Rather than him going to Ephesus from Miletus, the seaport, he instead calls the Ephesian elders down to him there at Miletus to address them. Again, that verse that I think is very pertinent to the situation tonight reads like this: take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Your pastor has already set the stage for some of what I want to say in pointing out the threefold description of this office that we find in the New Testament. If you notice in verse 17, it is elders that he has called to lead us from Ephesus. But here in our text, in verse 28, we see the other two words that are often used, bishop, which is the term overseer, and pastor, which is in my version translated to feed, or it's in the verb form, to tend, to care for the flock. What we have is three words. Some put it like this, that elder speaks of the man. Notice you don't elder something. It doesn't speak of what someone does. It speaks of the man himself, his character. He is supposed to be mature and therefore wise, it is assumed. The second term, episkopos, to oversee, is employed here. It's translated sometimes bishop. You know, certain denominations speak of having that office. That they use that term. We don't use it very much. But it speaks of one who is giving management, oversight over a business, an operation. And then the third term, which is the one I want to major on tonight, is poimano. It's the verb form, poimen, which means shepherd, or poimano, to shepherd. It is a pastoral term. That is, it is from the world of agriculture. I don't have much expertise in many things. However, I know something about agriculture. I grew up on a farm in North Texas, on a cotton farm, and I did not have the advantage of being able to go to seminary, as some of my friends have, and that is an advantage, certainly. But I have an advantage over them in one respect. They may know Greek. I know sheep. When I was about 13, my father brought out to our farm, we had this big pasture that was grown up in Johnson grass and cockle burrs and every other kind of weed you can imagine. And he brought home 25 of the most ornery sheep on God's green earth. I don't know where they came from, probably some big sheep ranch out in West Texas, because after a while of raising sheep, you begin to learn to get rid of your troublemakers. Every year you cull them, and that may be sheep that have trouble giving birth or those that are constantly trying to get out of the pasture. I mean, you got some that are they're the jumpers, you know. They're always jumping. It doesn't take long before you begin to realize I can save myself a lot of trouble by getting rid of that one. Well, guess what? I had about 25 culls. I had 25 troublemakers from some big sheep ranch somewhere. And so I had to learn the hard way. My dad turned those sheep over to me, and during my junior high and high school years, that's how I made my spending money. And so again, I learned a lot. We didn't have anybody else in the area growing, raising sheep. That was cattle country, you know. So we didn't have anybody to ask. We learned by the school of hard knocks. In fact, the first winter, we lost about half of the lambs that were born because we didn't know what we were doing. By the next year, we got a whole lot better at it. But so it was just sort of hit and miss. But I've come to believe that seminaries really ought to have a pasture out behind where the study takes place with a flock of sheep that these preacher boys have to take care of during their seminary years. You will learn right quick who is pastor material and who is not, because the same qualities that is required for caring for sheep are exactly the same qualities that are required of a pastor to care for the flock of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit tonight. Notice that our text tells us that there are two basic functions that these elders, overseers, pastors were to perform. And one is to watch, and the second is to feed. Notice how both those things are brought to our attention here. And you say, well, watch. What do you mean, watch? I mean, that sounds easy. I want you to just go out there and watch. Well, obviously, you mean more than just being a spectator. You are to watch over something. That's the overseeing part of this. And notice the very first thing that Paul stresses that these elders are to watch is themselves. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers. You will not be of any benefit to anyone else if you let yourself run wild, as it were. There are certain temperaments required of a man if he is to pastor the flock of Jesus Christ. And one of your jobs, Troy, is to seek to develop those qualities that we see put before us that a pastor needs to possess. It is not a job for everyone, and I say that, oh my, talk about an understatement. There are many who think they are called. We have preacher boys left and right wanting to get up in the pulpit and preach. My friend, I've often said that's the easy part of the job. That's the icing on the cake. That's the reward you get for doing all the other stuff. The hard work is what goes on the other times you're not standing here in the pulpit. This is the joyous time, as it were. Oh my, this job is going to require of you some spiritual discipline. It's going to require that you exhibit patience, because sheep will drive you insane. They are stubborn. You want to wring their necks. And yet you must exhibit gentleness, patience, meekness. All of these qualities that we read about in the New Testament are to be found in those who would shepherd the flock. You must guard your own spiritual health, Troy. And I don't mean to sound like you're to be selfish in doing that. But unless you yourself are in a healthy state spiritually, you will not be of any benefit to anyone else. And that includes not only being in a healthy state yourself, but your wife and your family as well. Notice the scope of this job. You first got to get yourself under control, your family under control, before you will be of any benefit to controlling the flock of Jesus Christ. Watch. You remember the Christmas story? There were shepherds abiding in the field, watching over their flocks by night. Again, you know, it sounds so good, so easy. But let me tell you, there's something about sheep. They have a death wish. I oftentimes thought my sheep stayed up late at night trying to figure out how they could commit suicide the next day. Some of them succeeded in some of the strangest ways that you can imagine. I had one sheep, the jumper, that my dad decided to teach it a lesson. So he made a triangle out of two befores and put it around this sheep's neck to keep it from jumping over the fence. That didn't stop her. So then he tied with wire some bricks below the triangle. And this time in the night, she tried to jump over the fence, got hung up in the fence. And we found her dead, strangled the next morning, hanging from the fence. We had sheep that would roll over in the rut. They loved to follow one another, follow the leader. And as such, the trail down from one pasture to the other became a rut about that wide, about that deep. I literally had a ewe roll over in one of those ruts on her back and surrender. That's the quality of a sheep. You couldn't shear them if they didn't. That if they think there's no use in struggle, they just give up. And these shearers know exactly how to handle the sheep. So the sheep, you know, me, I got to get out there and wrestle the thing. These guys know how to handle them just right. And the sheep, it looks like you gave him a drug. I mean, he just flopping this way and flopping this way. That's a quality of sheep. They give up. Well, this ewe rolled over in this rut that's only about this deep on her back. She was certain she couldn't get up and just laid there and died. I mean, these, you understand, you got to watch them. I mentioned that on our ranch out west, we have our part of it leased to the ranch north of us, and this is all open range. From us to the 4 miles up to the next ranch is all, there's no fences. And how much further past their place before you'd hit the next fence, I don't know. But thousands of acres, and they just turn their cows loose. We'll have 30 or 40 of their cows come into our neck of the woods, come down to get water and so forth, and I keep looking around, who's watching these things? Well, you didn't read, lo, there were shepherds watching over their cows by night. You don't have to watch cows. You got a bunch of cows, put them out in the pasture, go away, come back in a week, and they'll still be there. You got a flock of sheep? Go off and leave them for a week. Come back. They'll all be dead. I guarantee you. They have absolutely no defense against their enemies. They're sitting ducks. And if they don't kill themselves, the wolves or the coyotes will get them. You understand? There's no... They got to be watched. What are you going to watch for? You better watch out for wolves. We didn't read it. The brother did a moment ago. He's telling them that you need to watch them because after my departing, there's going to be grievous wolves come in, enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The wolves are going to come in and try to pick them off. Troy, one of your jobs as a shepherd is to be able to identify the wolves and to fight off the wolves. I've seen it happen time and time again over my many years in the ministry of a new fella shows up in a congregation, and I've sort of learned how to spot them. Dean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They're there to basically pick off the sheep, to get a following, to lead some astray, and most of the time it's in some soul-destroying doctrine, some pet teaching that they have stumbled on, that they will be there to separate sheep from the flock. Troy, your job is going to be to counter that, to be able to identify the wolf and to fend the wolves off. Not only are you to watch for wolves, but notice he says in verse 30 that even among your own selves, there's going to be men arise that speaking perverted things, twisted things, to draw away disciples. In other words, you even got to watch out among the flock itself. You probably would never dream it, but sheep actually get into fights. Sheep fights with each other. You've, of course, seen the Rocky Mountain bighorn sheep. They back off and they launch themselves. Well, guess what? Domestic sheep do exactly the same thing. Two ewes get out of sorts with one another, and they go at it to the point you think one of them's going to kill the other one. And the shepherd's job is to get in there and separate them and get it settled down. What started it? Who knows? I've had sheep at a feed trough, and one of them sort of gets squeezed out. You know what it does? Backs up. So he can get a running jump and just collides with the hind end of the one in front of it and sends that one flying over the feed trough. He got in my way. He got my food. That's sheep for you. And so there's not only the external danger of one coming in from the outside picking off those in the flock, but also from the inside as well. Disputes. Friction. Factions developing within the flock. Troy was asking me earlier today of what the most difficult part of being a pastor, and that caused me to give that some thought. What is the most difficult thing? And I think trying to bring two brothers and sisters or whatever in Christ together who have gotten out of sorts with one another is one of the most difficult and sometimes disheartening, because we think, haven't you been listening to anything I've been preaching, lo, these many years, to get at the throat of another brother? Come on. But that's your job, Troy. We're not only to watch for the wolves from without, sheep fights from within, but we're to also watch for the weak, the wounded, the diseased. There are times that Christ's sheep go through periods of decline. And unless we keep an eye on that situation, unless someone notices, unless someone is watching, they may well wander into a state of just utter usefulness, uselessness. I don't say they lose their salvation, but as far as their joy, as far as their usefulness for the cause of Jesus Christ, they've made shipwreck of it. Someone needs to watch. Someone needs to care. That's why visiting the sick, comforting the sorrowful, is part of this ministry, Troy. Also, we've got to keep an eye out for those that stray. Sheep, by nature, are wayward. They love to go. It's like the old saying, the pasture's greener on the other side of the fence. Must have been a sheep wrote that. Because exactly that is their attitude. Whatever they can get to that they're not supposed to be into, that's where they're headed. Let me out. Let me get over there. And no sooner do they find a hole in the fence, and they will exploit the smallest, the weakest defect. No sooner do they get out than they have amnesia and cannot possibly remember how to get back in. That's sheep for you. And you know how the sheep's going to get back in the pasture? I don't know who wrote Little Bo Peep, but they didn't know one doggone thing about sheep. This business of leave them alone and they'll come home ain't going to happen, folks. You know how the sheep's going to get back? You're going to have to go get them. That's what's going to happen. You're going to have to go round them up. They will not get back in. They don't know how to get back in. You've got to keep your eyes open for the sheep that strays. And, of course, you understand that we apply this to a congregation of saints, that there are those who get enticed by this or that or the other. Certainly today, with the proliferation of information on the internet, we find these crazy things out there that suck people in. And it is the job of the shepherd to watch out for sheep that go astray. Well, that's that first duty, to watch over the flock. The second duty is to feed. That's how my version reads. Yours may say to care or to tend. Again, it's the verb form of pastor. It is to pastor, to tend, to feed like a shepherd would feed. When I first got my sheep, they were wild as the wind. I don't know, they've probably been out on some huge ranch out west, never had much human contact except when it came shearing time. And I would go out. I had this wonderful romantic picture of going out in the pasture and the sheep just following me everywhere I went. You know, that's how it's supposed to work, right? Man, I set foot in the pasture and they all took off to the far end hard as they could go. They were scared to death of me. They wanted nothing to do with me. Now, we got them in the summer, so they were out there eating, you know, all summer long till fall came, and then most of the grass has been eaten down, and so we have to feed them grain to supplement their diet. And I had one sheep. I called her Whiteface. She had wool completely covering the front of her face. Okay, I wasn't real original with my names. But you know, most time, you say, well, what's unusual? Sheep always have wool. Yeah, okay. But usually their eyes are open. You know, they got openings around their eyes and their nose and their mouth. This sheep, it's one solid sheet of wool. She couldn't see anything. She'd be out there in the pasture grazing and run right into the barn. She never saw it. And one day, I went out there, and I got grain in my hand. I'm trying to get the sheep to come and eat out of my hand, you know, that's my dream. And they want nothing to do with me. They want no part of me. And all of a sudden, this one sheep, Whiteface, who couldn't see, but apparently she could smell. She picks up the scent of that grain, and lo and behold, over she comes and begins to eat grain right out of my hand. It's a breakthrough. Because what happened, not only are sheep dumb and foolish and so forth, they're also jealous. And the next day, when I went out there to give Whiteface, you know, see if she would do it again, and sure enough, she did, all of a sudden, here comes this one, and here comes this one. They couldn't stand it that she was getting the grain, and they weren't. So all of a sudden, everything changed from that moment on. When I would go out into the pasture with a bucket of feed, those things would almost trample me, stampede me. And they would follow me all over the pasture in the hopes that I would give them a handful of grain. You say, well, what are you getting at? I learned a valuable lesson. If you want sheep to follow you, feed them. And that is what Paul is admonishing the elders here. I want you to feed them. Feed them. We're to feed them with good, healthy food. Truth. Pure doctrine. Not contaminated with error as much as it is possible. We're to give them the distilled milk of the word. We're to set the gospel before Christ's sheep. And you're going to have to be discerning, Troy to ascertain what is the good feed and what is not. That's one of the reasons you have the qualifications that you do, that you're one schooled in the mysteries of the faith and you're apt to teach, that you have the wisdom to be able to discern what is true and what is not, what fits the word and what does not. You've also got to be able to discern what constitutes a healthy diet. It is necessary for the pastor to feed the flock with a, let me call it a balanced diet. There are some wonderful things that we get to preach. Delightful things. The sweet things. But we also sometimes have to preach things that aren't quite so sweet. Bitter things. We can't just stress the fact of God's love and mercy, as wonderful as that is, without and ignore at the same time his justice, his righteousness. Somehow we have to give the balance. We can't be constantly teaching our pet peeves. You know, we all have our little pet doctrines. I do, Dean does. You know, we've all got these things that we're really interested in. But you understand, an unbalanced diet can kill the sheep. I learned that the hard way. I had 18 lambs one year that I took up to the little town. I got a guy up there to let me put them out in his little pasture out behind his house to feed them out, to fatten them up, to get them ready to go to market. 18 lambs. And I put a feeder with, well, we call it maize. You would call it Milo grain sorghum. You know what I'm talking about, red, real reddish, rusty seed. Which is a great feed for sheep, except it is very, as they would say, hot, has a lot of potency, as it were. And one thing about a sheep, he will not balance his own diet. You know, people sometimes want to insult you by saying you eat like a pig. Next time they do, thank them. Because a pig may have many faults, but a pig will not eat himself to death. A pig will balance his own diet. Not a sheep. A sheep loves that high potency stuff, and they will literally eat themselves to death, and they'll not mix it with any roughage. They will bloat and die. That's what happened to me. My sheep broke into the feeder where I had all the maize, and they literally ate them. 17 of 18 lambs bloated and died. It would be like taking kids and feeding them nothing but candy, except in this case it was a deadly consequence. There's a balanced diet that is required with sheep, and it is certainly required in preaching the Word of God. Did you notice that Paul says, I've held back nothing from you that was profitable. I've testified to you the whole counsel of God. Whether this is something easy to preach or hard to preach, I preach to you the whole spectrum of God's truth. And so it is with pastors that we must be careful to give them the full and complete picture. But on top of all of that, you've got to be able to make the food accessible. There's a sense in which there are hard things in the Word of God. There are hard doctrines and truths. And part of the job of the pastor is to make those hard things understandable, to be able to break it down and simplify it, to be able to illustrate it so that it is clear, and especially to be able to apply it to the sheep. Why is this necessary for me? Why do I need this? You need to be patient in answering questions and willing to address and give explanation. And for this, Troy, you're going to have to discipline yourself as far as study is concerned. You say, well, okay, I've studied the Word. They said I've got a knowledge here. They laid their hands on me. I guess I graduated. Nonsense. Brother Dean, have you ever graduated from studying the Word of God? You have become a full-time lifelong student of the Word of God. You will be studying for the rest of your life. for this job. That's the way it works. And therefore, there is a discipline that must be employed, that you will make certain that you devote the time and the energy amidst all the other stuff going on in your work, with your family, with the other needs of the church, on top of all that. You devote yourself to the study of God's Word. I was sharing with Troy earlier today. I had a young man in my church, one of our elders, who sort of thought that one day he might like to be the lead pastor somewhere. And there was a little group up in Blytheville, Arkansas, that lost their pastor, and they were without a pastor. And the leader, the fellow that's sort of the de facto leader, called my office one day and said, "Do you have anybody down there you could send up and sort of be an interim pastor for us?" So this young man's name was Tim. I said, "Tim, what do you think? Would you like to give that a go? Would you like to go up there and step in as their interim pastor for a little bit?" So, oh man, was he gung-ho to do it. Just what he was waiting on. Well, he went up, and about a month later, Brother Dean, he came to me, and he said, "What am I going to do? I've preached everything I know to preach, and I've got to do it again next Sunday." And I said, "Tim, welcome to the ministry." No sooner are we through with one sermon on one Sunday than we must be looking ahead and preparing for the next. That's the nature of feeding the sheep of Christ. It has to be regular. It has to be continual. So we're to watch and we're to feed. Why? I mean, what's the big deal? We have an explanation here in our text where Paul reminds us that the importance of this activity is because this flock is not just any flock. It's not a flock of four-legged critters. This flock is the flock of Jesus Christ. This is the flock of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Oh my, let those words sink in. Our old friend E.W. Johnson used to pastor up in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, dear brother, and he loved this passage, and he would always say something like this. He says, "God is spirit." Is that true? Yes. Infinite spirit. How can a God who is spirit have blood? You ever thought about that? Notice the correspondence here. The blood that is talking, his own blood, has to refer back to the word God there in the phrase Church of God. Some have tried to suggest on the authority of a few unctuals out there that it should be Church of the Lord. But what is clear is 10 times Paul uses the phrase Church of God in his writings. He never uses the phrase Church of the Lord in his writings. So all of the evidence, the preponderance of evidence, that's why your version reads the way it does, is that the actual reading, the correct reading of this text, is that he has purchased, this flock, this church has been purchased with the blood of God. How can a God who is infinite spirit have blood unless God, the second person of the Trinity, become man, true man, real man, who takes on a body, and in the veins of that body flows blood that can truly be called the blood of God. How valuable. What price would you put on that blood? And notice that, according to Paul, is the purchase price that God himself through his Son has paid for this flock. Whether you see the flock as valuable, whether the world sees the flock as valuable, God deems his flock of infinite worth and therefore lays this authority upon you. May I remind you of one final event in the life of our Lord. It's after his resurrection. He's up in Galilee. The disciples go fishing, you remember, and they're in the boat with Peter. They see the Lord on the beach, and Peter doesn't even wait. He just jumps in and swims to shore. Good old Peter, being Peter. And after the meal, Jesus takes Peter and John aside and has a little talk with them. And three times, Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And many have pointed out, we remember three times Peter denied him. And now three times Peter affirms that he loves him. And yet there's all this interplay of phileo and agape, you know, all these words being. A fella asked Conrad Murrell, old country preacher down in Louisiana years ago, said, asked him, why did Jesus tell Peter three times to feed his sheep? And Conrad thought for a moment. He said, well, I suspect it's because he wanted him to feed his sheep. Sometimes, again, we overlook the obvious by trying to get too sophisticated. Three times he asserted, feed my sheep. But I want you to notice in that interplay, in that exchange, Jesus did not ask Peter, do you love sheep? Does he? He says, Peter, do you love me? This flock is not our flock. These sheep are not our sheep. They belong to our God, and they have been bought at awesome price. And the question is not so much whether we love the sheep. There are many. If you notice this, some of Christ's sheep are really difficult to love. Just an observation. But Christ never asks us, do you love the sheep? Do you love me? The one who loved me and gave himself for me and is for his sake, Troy, that we take this job. It is for his sake that we seek to execute our calling. And it is my prayer that in the days ahead I will hear wondrous things that God is doing through your work. I've known you from, I suppose it must have been shortly after your conversion when I first came to know you. You were still single, footloose, and fancy free, miserable, you know. And then came Jessica into his life. He certainly married up, if ever there was a case of it. And what a blessing they have been to me over the years. They have accompanied my group down to Mexico on our mission trips. And folks, when you get down there, you're under pressure. It's hot, it's dirty, you're working hard out in the hot sun, things that we're not used to. And if you begin to see flaws in someone's personality, that's going to bring it out. Let's put it that way. You get to know people really well when you're working elbow to elbow in the trenches down in Mexico. And oh my, what a blessing these two have been. Our group, of course, that was B.C., before children. And our group to this day longs for the day when they can be back with us and accompany us once again because of the profitability we saw in them. The love that they exhibited, the love of Christ exhibited to our brethren in Mexico. And to me, that speaks volumes. Troy, may God bless you and use you in the days ahead. Let's pray. Father, our heart's cry is that you would take this brother and amaze us by what you are able to do with him and through him as he labors among your people, as he becomes a shepherd, a feeder of your flock. Oh, may you teach him, may you guide him, may he not grow discouraged, but may you assure him that the one who calls is able to equip, is able to do it, to do the work, and so may, as you have called him to this office, may you enable him to execute it, and may he do it well, and may he hear one day that wonderful admonition from the lips of our Savior himself, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In the name of our Savior, I pray. Amen.